Let's turn back in the Word of God to that fifth chapter of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5. Just to reiterate the Beatitudes here from verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye. When men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we come before thee once again, and we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst open up the word of God to us, that we might think upon it, and that we might draw from it those things which will stay in our minds, that we might remember. And Lord, that we might be able in time to come, when we have need, to draw upon those understandings which thou dost give to us. We realize, Lord, that we don't remember everything that's said. We don't remember every point. But Lord, there are from time to time things which just stay in our minds. We remember them for years to come. And sometimes, Lord, they come back under a certain influence or a certain situation, and we thank thee that we have been there to hear that instruction, that teaching, that scripture. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst provide for us even this night, Lord, food that we might be strengthened, and Lord, that we might go on in the strength of that food for many days. Lord, bless us then, we ask thee, and continue with us this evening for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've come to the eighth verse, where we read, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the heart is an interesting subject in the Word of God. We've said recently concerning the heart that the Scripture speaks often about thinking, as a man thinketh in his heart. And so the heart has a reference also to the mind, to the intellect, but more so to our natural responses. That is our mind, of course. Our mind takes in what's going on around us, what's said to us. And the instant response that we have is that is like the heart, because that is just the way that we think. It is the heart of a man. We think of the psychiatrist who might sit you down. There was a game we used to play years ago, and you would have ink blots, and they would show you the ink blots, and then you'd look at the ink blots and see and say what you saw there in the ink blot, and then there would be a list of all those different things of your psychosis. This was just in a game, of course, but of course the psychologist and the psychiatrist might use an ink blot to see how you think. What is going on in your mind? And they make a judgment concerning you from that. And so that is the instant response. That is the core of who we are, the heart. But of course that resides, and the mind resides in that heart. The two things are so closely intertwined that we couldn't get, as my dad used to say, you couldn't get a fact paper between them. They are so close together. So I want to consider the heart with you, first of all, because, of course, this verse says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Then, secondly, I want to consider the holiness, the pureness here, the holiness desired, and then, finally, the Holy One discovered, for they shall see God. The heart defined. And I would see this under three heads also. First of all, the physical heart, because of the word which is used for the heart. Then secondly, the philosophical heart, and thirdly, the psychological heart. But the heart defined. The physical heart is a very interesting thing, isn't it? We all have one. Hopefully they will continue to pump until we go home tonight. And we don't know, of course, the time, the day or the hour that they might cease. But the physical heart, is an interesting part of our body. And in fact, we know that some people have died from a broken heart. And literally, their heart stops. There is a damage to their heart. But the reason it's interesting in the scripture is because when it speaks about the heart of a man, or whatsoever a man thinketh in his heart, it is the same word there as the physical heart. The word is cardia. And it's used in English, of course. Many Greek words are used in English, and here is one of them. And so we hear of the cardiovascular system, or going for a cardiogram, or on different things which speak of the cardio, and that comes from this Greek word cardia. So when we think about the actual physical heart, there's something of interest there, I would suggest to you. Because the cardiovascular system works around the heart, which has four chambers. Two of those chambers is the pulmonary circuit, where the blood is pumped to the lungs and back again. And then also there is the systemic circuit, which goes to the upper part of your body and the lower part of your body. It's a branch there which takes the blood in two different ways. I'm aware we've got nurses in here, and so they're probably thinking, you ain't got that right, that's not right. Well, you can tell me afterwards. But I did look, so hopefully it will be okay. So when we think about this double circulatory system, these two separate circuits, first of all, the pulmonary circuit going around the lungs, that is interesting to me, because when we think about that, it is picking up the oxygen from the lungs and it becomes oxygenated blood. The interesting thing about that is that in the Old Testament, it's very difficult to perceive. You can only do it by the context of the word ruach. The word ruach is the word for spirit, the spirit of God. The word ruach is the word for wind that blows around us. The word ruach is also the word for breath. And so when we breathe and we pull air and oxygen into our lungs, that is ruach, that is spirit. And so there is this interweaving of these different things. I find it interesting in the New Testament where they were given the rules and regulations for the new Gentile converts to Christianity, that they were to abstain from fornication and idolatry and blood and things strangled. And things strangled seemed to be a strange thing, until they suddenly realized that when something's strangled, it can't breathe out. And so here we have this thought again of the breath, of the spirit of a man. The scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. The life, therefore, is the blood. The life is the blood. And so the blood of our body pertains to the life, because the spirit is in it. Because the blood takes the oxygen around our bodies. And as it goes around our bodies, so the oxygen is depleted. It goes out by the arteries, comes back by the veins, and then is reoxygenated, and the impurities are taken out as well during that systemic circuit which goes around the body. But first of all, when we think about the blood which goes to the lungs and picks up the air, picks up the oxygen that we need to live, isn't it important to us, when we are trusting in the Lord, that we breathe the air of heaven, that we have a heart for the Lord, that a part of our heart is always in contact with Him? And as the blood flows around the rest of our nature, so to speak, the importance, the absolute imperative that we breathe the air of heaven, that we gain the oxygen of God, the Spirit of the Lord, that we might be enabled to live in this world. Two systems. Even that is quite an interesting thing. Two systems. One of which is to do with the spirit, to do with the air. The other to do with the flesh. I see so many parallels in what God has created and the things which He speaks to us of spiritually. And here, once again, this wonderful thought of how the oxygen is taken up by the hemoglobin in the red blood cells and then is pumped around the body to keep us alive. And it's interesting also that when the blood then goes out through the second system, the other chambers of the heart, and goes and circulates around the body, Part of it goes upwards to your head and to your arms, and part of it goes downwards to your legs and to your organs. And the blood is cleansed, of course, in the organs. And we think about those organs. Well, it goes to the kidneys, which purifies the blood and takes out the impurities, and therefore it is a cleansing system. And also to the kidneys, also to the liver, which is also purifying. It takes out toxins from the blood. It's right next to the heart. In fact, the heart pumps directly from the liver. And so those toxins are taken out. And the interesting thing to me is that upon the altar, that the parts of the body of the animal were offered to the Lord, they weren't to offer the heart. The heart was never put on the altar to be burned. What was put on the altar were the two kidneys, the caul above the liver, which is the top lobe of the liver. Those are the things that were put upon the altar to be burned, those cleansing aspects. And of course, the fat also, which was to be cut off hard against the bone. And that was to be offered to the Lord, but not the heart itself. And the blood, it was to be poured out beside the altar. So here we have a physical heart, this physical system which cleanses and purifies, and yet the heart itself was not burned upon the altar, but the blood and those cleansing systems were to be burned upon the altar. It is the uncleanness which is to be taken from us. So we see this physical heart, which gives us some insights into our own heart, our spiritual heart. And secondly, we think of the philosophical heart. The philosophical heart, well, we read in Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The thoughts of his heart. The word philosophical, philosophy, means the love of wisdom. So philio is love, and sophos is, or sophia, is wisdom, the love of wisdom. So this is the contemplation of the person. This is our thoughts. This is how we deal with things. And as we have said already, we have this idea of who we are, who we present as, the way that we think, the way we deal with things, the way we react to people. It used to be that the old doctors would consider four humours. I can't remember them. I can never remember them all. But one of them was melancholy, and there were three others. They've all gone from my head now. But I knew three of them a minute ago, and now they've all disappeared. So there we are. I did tell you earlier, but I've got a very good memory. But anyway, the four humours. And so there was this philosophical idea about the heart and about the mind and about the way that we deal with people. And so we have a philosophical heart, the thought of our heart. It's interesting, Genesis 17, that Abraham laughed when God said that he would have a child, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" The interesting thing about this is that Abraham laughed. But the Lord didn't chastise Abraham for laughing. But Sarah also laughed, and the Lord said, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh?" So there was a difference in reaction. The laughter was in both, but there was a difference in the heart. The difference in the heart was that Sarah laughed and said, "It's not possible. I'm too old. It's past the time that I can bear a child. It's not going to happen." And so she laughed. Huh. Whereas Abraham laughed with joy. Still? And we know that Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. So there was a difference in the character there. There was a difference in the heart. There was a difference in philosophy. In Sarah, there was a kind of a carnal, a worldly philosophy, an understanding of the things of spirit, but her instant reaction was, "That is not possible, it's not physically possible." Whereas with Abraham, he had a spiritual reaction, and that was, "Well, with God, all things are possible." And I'm sure that Abraham realized that from a physical point of view, that it wasn't possible either. But he believed God. And we know later on, of course, he was willing to slay his son, believing, as we read in Hebrews, that God was even able to raise him from the dead. Abraham believed God. So there was a difference in the heart. So we have this, the physical heart, of course, but the philosophical heart. How important it is that philosophical heart is breathing the air of heaven. That like the physical heart, it is taking in the oxygen of heaven. That it is believing the things of God. That it is breathing that which is possible with God, but not possible with men. The reason Abraham was able to react in such a way was he breathed the air of heaven. He walked with the Lord. He believed the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. And when this absolutely ridiculous idea came about that his wife at 99 years old would have a son, it didn't stop Abraham believing, because his blood, as it were, was oxygenated with the air of heaven. He believed in the Lord. So the philosophical heart then is not the mathematical intelligence, but our immediate responses. And then thirdly, the psychological heart. And psychology is something which sometimes Christians are a bit iffy on. Psychology, well, that sounds like it's something which is anti-Christian. And psychologists and psychiatrists, they don't believe in God. They try and deal with your mind. And they say, well, it's all of the responses of your mind. And it could be nurture, it could be nature, it could be some chemical imbalance. And they seem to be just the things of the world. But psychology is not different. We are psychological beings, and the scripture is very psychological in lots of ways. Lots of the encouragements of the scripture are psychological. But when we understand what this word psychological means and where it comes from, perhaps we might have a greater understanding. And that is, this word psychological comes from the Greek word psuche. Psuche. And psuche means soul. It is the word soul. The soul of a man. In Deuteronomy 4:29 we read, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. The heart and soul. The heart and soul of the matter. So often these words come together because they're so difficult to separate these two things, the heart and soul. So there is a psychology about us. We have to be careful that we don't only have psychology, that all that we understand, even if Christianity is psychological, I think and fear that there are places, churches, where it is just psychology. There are times perhaps where we've seen some of the shenanigans which go on in some churches, and it's just psychology, psychology. Singing choruses over and over again, people getting more and more ecstatic. We see people slain in the spirit. We've heard of those who have begun to make animal noises and lay on their backs laughing and all kinds of things which have no basis in Scripture. In fact, whenever anybody was touched by the Spirit of God in Scripture, they always fell on their face, never on their back. But here is a psychology, and we have to be careful we don't just have psychology. But there is psychology, isn't there? We were looking this morning at Saul and how that he was down in the doldrums because he had been rejected, and how the devil came and tormented him further, and they sought out David. We didn't really go into what David did, but they sought out David to play a harp because there is a psychology in music. So we can't just turn aside from psychology. And psychology is a great thing to play in our dealing with our own selves, with our own hearts, with our own attitudes to life and toward the flesh. We make things so difficult for ourselves sometimes when we're not ready to purify our hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart, the Lord Jesus says, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So there is this psychological heart. James 4 and verse 8, James writes and says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And there's an instruction there when you take those last words together. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Because the word purify means to separate. It means to have singularly. So instead of being double-minded, we are single-minded. And purity, we know, is when all admixture is done away. If you have pure gold, it has nothing else in it but gold. We would say 24 karat gold. If you have white gold, we know it's mixed. It has silver in it. But when we have pure gold, it is just gold, nothing else. And that's what's being spoken here, where it says, purify your hearts. Be single-minded. Don't be double-minded. Don't be with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. One foot in the world and one foot in Christ. Don't seek to sit upon the fence. Be single-minded. Follow after the Lord. Follow after the Lord. A psychological heart. What is our psychological heart? What is our condition in the presence of the Lord? And then secondly, we come to the holiness desired. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, we read these words, which often we might question when we consider ourselves and see how unclean we so often are. In Hebrews 12, 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Here is that same thought again. Holiness is a separation. Holiness is to be dedicated to the Lord, without which no man shall see the Lord. But the Lord Jesus says here that if we are pure in heart, we shall see God. So there is a holiness desire. Do we have a desire for holiness? Is there a desire for holiness? We may not have attained to holiness. We might feel that we have fallen far short of holiness. But is there a desire for holiness? There should be, because the Spirit of God is holy, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who dwells within us. People often speak about the gifts of the Spirit, and there are some branches of the church, and they talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of tongues, and the gift of healing, and all kinds of different gifts which they boast of, and say, yes, I have this gift, or I have that gift, and you need to have gifts, otherwise you can't be sure that you're a Christian. All these kinds of things are said. But first and foremost, the Spirit of God is holy. So the first gift that we should have before we can say that we have a gift of this or the gift of that is holiness, being separated unto the Lord. And very often you look at people who say that they have a gift of tongues or so on, and there's no holiness. Is this the gift of a Holy Spirit? Or is this something which has been worked up? Something which is not real? Something which is a deceit? But holiness needs to be desired. We need to purge ourselves then. When we think of that purity of gold, we read in the scripture about being tried in the fire. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So there are these trials which are around us, and we need to continue to look unto the Lord. When the trials come, when the difficulties of life come, they are purging us. They are testing us. They are trying us to see where our heart is. Do we trust the Lord when things are not going the way we think they should? Do we trust the Lord when we are ill? Do we trust the Lord when situations arise which we think, well, why has the Lord allowed such a thing as this upon me? Go back to Job, and we see all the things which came upon him, and how his wife said, curse God and die. And he said, God gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he sought to keep his sincerity all the way through and struggled with that. Almost came to begin to blame God until the Lord himself met with him and asked him where he was when the world was created. We need to be purged. Jeremiah 4:14 We read, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? You see, when we think about this holiness, this pureness of heart, it is the vain thoughts which lodge within us. And we make it hard for ourselves because we perpetuate the vain thoughts. We follow after things in the world which are not cleansing. They're not particularly making us unclean, but they're not cleansing. They are maintaining us in a worldly path. They are not actually drawing us closer to the Lord. And we can make excuses for such things and say, well, there's nothing wrong with what I do. And that may well be so, but there's nothing right with it either. And if we have a desire for holiness and purity, then we should be seeking after it. And the cleansing comes from the Word of God once again. And we find that so much of the things that we do in the world don't cleanse us. Maybe they don't make us unclean, but some things do. We've mentioned recently the watching of television and the reading of novels and all kinds of things, which they may not damage us in any way. Sometimes such things can cause us to think even. But we have to ask ourselves the question, how much time do we spend in those pursuits and how much time do we spend in the Word of God? Is there an equity between the two? Do we spend more time in contact with the world than we do with the Lord? Is there more of our leisure time in contact with the world than the things of the Lord? Is it any wonder that the church is in the state it's in? And that the blessing of the Lord is not seen as it has done, has been in the past. When the Lord Jesus says in John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He says the word which cleanses us. The washing of the water of the word we read in Ephesians. It's the word which cleanses us. If we're not reading it, we're not being cleansed. We may not be getting more filthy, but we probably are. But we're definitely not being cleansed. The Word of God is so important that we read it, we think upon it, and we meditate upon it. Think about this purging in fasting also. I'm just hearing about a lady who's just fasted for 40 days. And now she looks ill, her husband says. I'm not surprised. But we're not called upon to fast in such a way. But what is fasting? Well, fasting is separating ourselves from the world. That's basically what it is. So all of the desires of the flesh are set aside. And so one of the desires of the flesh is to eat. We don't eat. Of course, it tells us that those conjugal rites and interactions are to cease during fasting also. Because it is a desire of the flesh. And the things which we separate ourselves from are all the things of the world that we might come into the presence of the Lord, read the word and pray. It is purging because we are cleansing our minds from all the things of the world. We are filling our minds with all those things which are righteous. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's why so often there has been a great blessing in the Hailey conferences in time past, as we have been, because we've been separate from the world. Television has been there, but if you've entered into the full spirit of the thing, you haven't watched it, you don't know what's going on in the news, you haven't seen it for a week, you haven't bought a newspaper, you haven't read it, you've been in meetings, a prayer meeting in the morning, a morning Bible study, an open forum, and two meetings in the evening, and you've been with Christians in the afternoon, and you've been completely cut off from the world, and you come home, and you feel far better, and you're saying, now, I really want to walk with the Lord. Christian camps, there's young people who often trust in the Lord in such places because they've been separated from the world. The problem always is that the world comes in upon us, and the only moments we have is when we come into church for half an hour and listen to the preaching. But there's so much of the world in there that we're not really getting very much even from it. It's cleansing, but we need a lot of cleansing. We're not getting enough cleansing. There are times when washing your hands is good enough, and there are times when you need a shower. And so this purging, this desire of holiness, There are times when we need to come aside. There are times when we need to fast. There are times when we need to pray. There are times when we need to just sit down with the Word of God, cut ourselves off, cancel the papers for a week, decide the television's not going on this week, that we're going to read instead. We're going to listen to sermons, perhaps. We've got so many resources in this day and age. We're going to spend time in the presence of the Lord. A holiness desired. And its purpose, well, of cleansing. Cleansing, that we might be pure. We need to be purposeful. We need to cleanse our hearts. We need to draw near to the Lord. We need to challenge ourselves. Give ourselves to prayer. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." Purifying your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. There is encouragement in prayer. When we come before the Lord and we cry out to Him, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." We spend time, maybe we could say in our hearts tonight, we're going to spend time in prayer this week. We're going to spend time in the presence of the Lord. There is an entreaty to us to cleanse our hearts. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Seek out those who desire to call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but encouraging one another, strengthening one another as we walk with the Lord. And that we might be presentable in the presence of the Lord. In 1 John 3:20 we read, "If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Presentable before the Lord, because we keep his commandments. But if our own hearts condemn us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So we come finally to the Holy One discovered. But surely God is unseen. God is invisible. We can't see God. So what does it mean here where it says, "for they shall see God"? Well, of course, we could interpret this in the way of the time when we stand before God, when this life on this earth has ceased and the heart has stopped beating and we stand in the presence of God, we shall see God there. No man has seen God at any time, the scripture says. The Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. But how do we see God? The scripture again in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16 says, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting." So how do we see God then? What does it mean we can see God? Well, we see God by faith. In Hebrews 11:27 we read, "By faith," this is Moses, "by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." As seeing him who is invisible. And Abraham likewise sees the power of God, even though he cannot see the power of God. Well, we can't work out how God can do a certain thing, but we do believe that God is able to do whatsoever he will. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see God. We see him
by faith, as we read the word, as we pray, as we spend time purifying our hearts, getting rid of all of that admixture, that double heart, that double-minded man. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James says. So the unseen God might be seen, may be seen by faith as we draw near to him. An unveiled Lord. The Lord reveals himself to us. He reveals himself to those who are pure of heart, who desire him, who really desire him. It is to them that he comes. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And Jesus says to Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? You see, the Lord is unveiled to us if we are Christ's. He reveals himself to us, but how much has he revealed himself to you? How much has the Lord revealed himself to me? How pure is our heart? Are we in such a dullness that we just accept Christianity as being, well, what it is? We come into the house of God, we meet with God's people, we sing the hymns, we hear the word of God, we read the word of God, and there's a blessing to it, there's a joy to it. But is there in our hearts a passion? Do we have a passion for the Lord? Do we seek to purify our hearts that we might see him? Remember those two Gentiles that came and said, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. There was a passion about them to see the Lord. And the time was drawing very close. We have an unknown future. The scripture talks about our presence in the presence of the Lord. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, we will stand before God. And John in 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So here we have this thought again of seeing God. And maybe John was there as the Lord Jesus preached this. Maybe it stayed in his heart about being the pure in heart, that he might see God. We shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself as he is pure. But it's something which is greatly lacking in this day and age, this purifying, this desire to walk in the presence of the Lord. And it's not an easy thing to do. We are really surrounded with the world on every corner, in every way. Think about the things that we desire in our lives. Very often they can be technology of this world. It's pressed upon us, of course, to have the latest gadgets. But what do the latest gadgets bring to us? Our phones, our computers, our televisions, our 4K televisions. It won't be long, of course, once they've sold all them, there'll be 8K televisions, so you can get rid of your 4K television and get an 8K television. But they'll make sure everybody's got 4K first, because it makes more money that way. But everybody wants it. But what are you actually getting through it? But the corruption of the world. The technology, there's nothing wrong with the technology. The technology is the technology. You can watch preachers on the technology. But how much of the world do we imbibe through those things? Are we willing and ready to purify ourselves that we might see God? Is that our desire? Do we desire to see him? Oh, that I might see him. Let's pray. Now, Father, we find it so difficult in this world, to separate ourselves. We know, Lord, that in time past there have been those who have become nuns and monks and all kinds of hermits, separating themselves from the world that they might spend time in thy presence. But we find that corruption follows them, because corruption is in our hearts. And we find, Lord, that we are surrounded by worldliness in this day and age, things which appeal to the flesh. We find it very difficult to keep that flesh under control. The Apostle Paul could say, I keep my body under subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. We find that kind of discipline very difficult. But Lord, we pray that thou wouldst move upon us as we read the word, that we might have a growing desire for holiness and purity. And Lord, that we might have a revelation of thyself more and more as we follow after it. And we pray, Lord, that thou would sanctify us in this church, in this congregation, that we might seek thy face. For the ways of the world to see souls saved don't work, but prayer works. And to speak unto thee and to hear thee, to walk with thee. Lord, when we go back and consider the revivals which have happened in time past, it has been because people have separated themselves from the world and sought thee. Help us to do so, we pray thee. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, that we might see thee. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.